Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 18. We are going to begin our reading at verse 18 and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Hear now the Word of God. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the section that we're reading today, we are going through the end of what we call the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and the very beginning of the third missionary journey. But then there's an interlude here as well. We find Paul on his way back to Antioch, but before he gets there, he stops and has a haircut. And then he drops Priscilla and Aquila off in Ephesus and finally heads back home again. And there in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla encounter a man by the name of Apollos, a Jewish believer in the Messiah who hails from the city of Alexandria in Egypt. So, we're looking at the end of the second missionary journey as we open this section here. Now, let's recall what's happened. Following the refusal of the proconsul Gallio, to entertain the charges against the apostle Paul before his court, Paul was left free to continue his ministry there in Corinth. And he did. He stayed, as it says, many days longer. Unspecified amount of time, we have no idea. But then eventually, he reaches the point where he needs to travel on, and he starts towards Syrian Antioch. And as he goes, he takes with him the couple that he'd been staying with there in Corinth, this couple from Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. They were, remember, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been expelled from Rome by Emperor Claudius in the year 49 because Claudius, as we saw last time, Claudius just lumped all the Christians and all the Jews together, considered Christians to still be Jews, just a different sect of Judaism. And he saw the Jews as being troublemakers in Rome and got frustrated with all the fights over Crestus, which we believe is probably a garbled misunderstanding of the word Christ. And so, because there were all kinds of disruptions going on in the capital, he kicked everybody out. So Aquila and Priscilla traveled to Corinth, and there they set up their tent-making work, and Paul had joined with them, and now they all are traveling on their way to Ephesus. It's probably somewhere approaching the year 52 by now. What happens is they travel down to the seaport, and the seaport on the eastern side of Corinth is known as Cenchrea. It's located on the Aegean Sea. They're going to board a ship. They're going to travel to Ephesus. And when they get there, Paul stops to have a haircut. Now, that may seem a little bit surprising to us. Why in the world does Luke tell us this? Why does Luke say these things? It wasn't because Priscilla said, Paul, you can't go home looking like that. That's not anything at all to do with it. It was because, as Luke says, he had made a vow to God. Now, if this vow was something along the lines of a Nazarite vow, then it was a voluntary vow for a particular amount of time. What might have happened, nobody really knows for sure, but what might have happened is Paul might have made a vow of thanksgiving to the Lord when God delivered him out of the hand of Gallio and all of those enemies who had tried to have him arrested and beaten there in Corinth. And he was allowed to continue to work there in Corinth for quite a while. And so he may have, during that time, that unspecified amount of time, he may have taken this vow. And what happens when a person takes a Nazarite vow, according to the Old Testament, is he abstains from alcoholic drink or anything made with grapes. And he abstains from cutting his hair until the end of the vow. And when the vow is over, then in the Old Testament, a person would travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, have his hair ceremonially shaved off, and the hair was burned on the altar along with the sacrificial gift that he gave at that particular time. And it was over then. So here Paul is having his hair shaved, but it's at Cenchrea. It could be that this vow was for whatever specified amount of time that he was staying there in Corinth, maybe 30 days, 60 days, who knows. And then instead of going up to Jerusalem to shave his head, he stops in Cenchrea because it is no longer necessary for Christians to fulfill vows by offering animal sacrifices on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. So he could actually have completed this vow anywhere in the world at this point. And I think that's probably why he stops here. And that may be why Luke is telling us these things. So, this vow is complete. He shaves his head. They board ship and they travel to Ephesus and they arrive in Ephesus. And Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in the city. And we'll pick them up in just a minute. But what he does when he gets to the city of Ephesus is his regular routine, which is the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue and begins to preach the gospel. And this time, amazingly, he is warmly received. Instead of being stoned and argued against and attacked, he has a warm welcome given to him, so warm, in fact, that they say, please stay longer and teach us more. And Paul says, I can't. Why? We don't know. But he cannot stay at that time. He does, however, make a promise, if the Lord is willing, I will return to you here. And he does later on. And he stays for quite a while when he comes back. But he's not able to do so right at this very moment. And so he departs for Antioch. And just very quickly, Luke passes over everything. He comes to Caesarea and he visits either the church there or he goes up to Jerusalem and visits the church. But in the end, he goes back to Antioch and he reports on what the Lord has done. And he stays there for some time, as it says in verse 23. But after a certain amount of time passes, he begins what we call the third missionary journey. And this time he goes overland, he goes north, and he goes to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And there he speaks with disciples in Christ who have become Christians through the first and second missionary journeys, or perhaps others who've gone to that region. And he begins to deal with them, and he is on his way toward Ephesus. But let's go back to Ephesus, and let's meet up with somebody who comes to Ephesus from Egypt, a man by the name of Apollos, who is a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's got some deficiency. What do we know about him? Well, verse 24 tells us a great deal about Apollos. He is a Jew. He is from the city of Alexandria in Egypt. Now, the city of Alexandria was an important city. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Roman Empire, Alexandria was city number two behind Rome. So Rome was the most important city. The second most important city in the Roman Empire was Alexandria, Egypt. It was a city of great learning. It was a city that had a large Jewish population that had been there for several hundred years. As a matter of fact, it was in Alexandria that the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament was made, the Septuagint, a couple of hundred years before this time period. So Apollos was trained in that. He knew the Old Testament. He was an educated man, it says, an eloquent man. And the words there indicate, number one, he had a lot of education. And number two, he was taught how to speak eloquently in public. He is said to be eloquent in contrast to Paul's own opinion of himself, because remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we've seen this, he's going to say that he's not eloquent, but that we know that Apollos is. And he is said to be, according to this verse, mighty in the Scriptures, meaning that he understood the Old Testament well. He could recall the Word of God. He could proclaim the Word of God to men. And he understood from this, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that Jesus is the Messiah. But what is, there's something still missing. There's some glaring omissions in his theology and his understanding. The Bible says he's fervent in spirit. That probably is not just a reference to the fact that he is an enthusiastic guy, but that he is full of the Holy Spirit as well. It's an indication of his zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that God has done, the things that he has understood correctly about the Messiah from the Old Testament. And so though there are gaps in his knowledge, he is a believer in Jesus. He is a proclaimer of the gospel as he understands it, and yet there are still some deficiencies. And so he's proclaiming Jesus, Luke says, having only known the baptism of John. Now, that is a startling thing. We're going to come back to Ephesus and see some folks who've been baptized by John next time, Lord willing. But right now, what does this mean about Apollos? It could mean one of two things. It could mean that some people came down from Jerusalem during the time that John was baptizing and proclaimed what John was saying to Apollos. Or, and I think this may be fairly likely, Apollos may have himself traveled to Judea, and during the time of John the Baptist's ministry, while John was baptizing, Apollos may have been baptized by John and heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," but that hadn't happened yet. It's prophecy, it's proclamation from the Old Testament, and it is clear, and Apollos has believed this, but then he's gone back to Alexandria before the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he knew these things were to take place from what Scripture says, but he did not know all the facts yet. He had not learned all of the fulfillment of these promises and prophecies. He didn't know of the death of Christ upon the cross. He didn't know of the resurrection on the third day. He didn't know the command of the Great Commission to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what he did know, he knew accurately and he knew truly. And this he proclaimed with great fervor in the power of the Holy Spirit there in the synagogue at Ephesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are attending the synagogue, and they hear Apollos, and they realize that there are some deficiencies here. They recognize a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a man who really does not have a full knowledge of all the things about which he ought to have good knowledge as a believer. They know, for example, they can hear from him as he speaks that he doesn't understand the baptism required of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He only knows about John's baptism of repentance. He does have the Holy Spirit, because anybody who becomes a believer is indeed regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do Aquila and Priscilla do? Now, if they had lived in the 21st century, they would have gone on Facebook and denounced him in public. They would have said, "This man speaking in the synagogue doesn't know what he's talking about." And they would have railed at him. I don't have a lot of hope for our present generation, to tell you the truth, if they continue in that way without coming to Christ, obviously. They could have taken the tack of saying, "Oh, we're not going to have anything to do with this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about." They could have shunned him. So they could have denounced him. They could have shunned him. Praise God, they don't. What they do is godly. What they do is they take him aside. They take him into their home. That's the words themselves indicate, that they invited him into their home. And they began to gently instruct him in the matters in which he was lacking. Now, two things had to take place at this particular point. Number one, Apollos had to be a man that genuinely was humble. Because imagine being an eloquent speaker and having a couple of tent makers take you aside and say, "You really don't know what you're talking about here." So he had to have a true gift of God, of humility, to listen to what they had to say. And they also had to have wisdom from the Holy Spirit and grace and humility themselves to speak to him, to teach him what was lacking. Now, they saw the hand of the Lord upon this man. It was very obvious to them that this fellow is a believer, in spite of his misunderstanding of some things, what he did understand, he understood truly. And so they began to supply what was lacking in his knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's ministry. So their ministry, Priscilla and Aquila's ministry to Apollos, is a wonderful example to us in the church today. It's a great example. What do? They open their home to fellowship with this man. And over however long, and Luke doesn't tell us how long it takes, but over a period of time perhaps, they spend some time instructing him in the way, in the things that he is lacking. They lovingly, they gently instruct him in things that he doesn't fully understand, doesn't know. And as a result of this, as an example to us as well, they are able to turn this man into a valiant minister of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He improves because he now understands things more fully than he did before. He is able to be a better preacher because he now is instructed in some things that he was lacking. And so under their tutelage, Apollos becomes a useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a fellow laborer with them and with the Apostle Paul. And he goes on and is very, very useful, as we're going to see. We saw eventually he's going to get to Corinth, and he's going to be very useful in Corinth as well. And so if it hadn't been for this couple taking him aside and teaching him these things, he would not have been as effective in what he was doing, and now he becomes a very effective minister of the gospel. Apollos, at one point, wants to cross over the Aegean Sea and go to Achaia. Remember, Achaia is the southern part of Greece. It's where Corinth is, and he wants to travel to that region. And so he has now, Aquila and Priscilla, in addition, have brought him to understand more of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Ephesus. And all these disciples, all the brethren together, have apparently prayed about this. They've come to the conclusion this is a good idea to send this man to Achaia. And so they write letters of introduction to the churches there in Achaia. And so he travels across the sea and he goes with these instructions, these letters of introduction. Now, Luke does not mention whether Apollos was baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't say anything about this. We assume that that probably was the case if he only knew about the baptism of John because of what we're going to see in the next chapter. Apollos goes to southern Greece and he is being prayed for by the Christians there in Ephesus who have sent him on this missionary activity, and he goes on his way. And then when he gets there, he engages in a twofold ministry. The first thing he does is help the Christians in southern Greece. He helps them by publicly refuting the enemies of Christ who are opposing the believers who are there. He publicly refutes the Jews who are opposing them. And there were a number, as we saw, when Paul left. Even though Paul was able to stay for quite a while, there still were enemies there. And so Apollos goes and he is used by the Lord to refute those who are enemies of the cross. And then also, what he does, the way he does this, is he proves from the Holy Scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, obviously, that the same thing that the Apostle Paul was seeking to prove, and that is that the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ of God. He shows from the Scriptures that he knew well. We've seen the promises, the prophecies, the coming of the Messiah, and that all of these things are fulfilled in the person and in the work of Jesus of Nazareth. He shows, for example, that from the Old Testament that Isaiah had predicted the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That David in Psalm 2 had predicted that the rulers of both the Jewish people and the Gentile people would reject Christ and would band together to seek to kill him. He showed from Isaiah 52 and 53 that Christ would be the suffering servant who would die on the cross for the sins of his people to whom the stroke was due. He would show that as that passage indicates, he would be crucified with criminals and yet buried in a tomb of a rich man. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it, how accurate that is hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus. And that, of course, as Scripture says, he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And so all of these things Apollos is proclaiming and many other things besides, he is proclaiming these things to the Jews. And notice, don't pass over it too quickly, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. That's the second thing. He helped those who had believed through grace. We don't have the capacity within ourselves to believe just on our own. We can't just dredge up from inside genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are born dead in sin and in trespasses. All of us are in rebellion. We are all going our own way. It takes the grace of God to bring us to regeneration, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's being said here is something that we should not just pass over. It is that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has only believed in the Lord Jesus by the grace of Almighty God. God has to do that work. We can't do that work ourselves. We don't believe first, and then God shows us grace. But God shows us grace. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and by the grace of God, we are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he encourages Christians, those who, by God's grace, have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He strengthens Christians to stand more and more firmly upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is proclaimed in the Old Testament and as it is being proclaimed by these missionaries and apostles of the Lord Jesus. We need to believe that very same message. We need also that very same grace in order to be able to believe. Have you received the grace of God? Have you received that grace so that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners? If not, believe in Him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for the grace that You give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You that throughout the history of Your church, You have raised up men like Paul and also like Apollos, and Priscilla and Aquila, and You use each one in separate ways to accomplish Your holy will. Lord, we thank You for the way in which this couple worked gently with this man and improved his ability to be a good servant. We pray that we also might do the same types of things for one another, that we might encourage one another, that we might instruct one another, and that we might grow in grace and be effective, useful servants as we seek to strengthen each other in the grace of God. We pray these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.